أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين.
في الله صلى الله عليه وسلم.
So, last night we mentioned another one of our rulings. Actually, last night we mentioned two rulings. So, inshallah, before we start tonight, which one of the brothers wants to mention what we mentioned last night? Allow her so that they can hear you, inshallah.
So we talk about Salat al-Maghrib wal-Isha.
Okay.
The last time we can make it, so it's a middle time between Fajr and Maghrib before it goes to Ghada.
Okay. This is one point that we mentioned. Yes. One point that we mentioned was that our Maghrib and Isha becomes Qada when? At midnight, Shar'i midnight, which is between Fajr and Maghrib. You divide it by two, and that's your Shar'i midnight. Okay. What's the second point we mentioned?
And we have, I think, Ayatollah Khamenei and Ayatollah Sistani. Ayatollah Sistani says you don't do Qada if you forgot.
Okay.
And eventually you just pray like as you pray in time. Ayatollah Khamenei,
very good. So, we said that the second point was this, that if you don't pray, okay, for example, you forget to pray Maghrib and Isha, and it passes the Shari midnight, you still have to pray it before when? Before Fajr. But we said the intention is different. Okay? Now, for Ayatollah Khamenei, he says that your intention has to be neither qada nor ada. What we refer to as ma fi dhimma. Ma fi dhimma basically means whatever is my responsibility. That's what ma fi dhimma means. Okay? So that was Ayatollah Khamenei's ruling. Ayatollah Sistani says no. If you forget, even after Shari midnight, you still pray with the intention of ada. Is that clear? Okay, hopefully that's clear, inshallah. Tonight we want to move on to another ruling. And this ruling is one of those rulings that I see people having a misunderstanding and misconception about all the time, to be honest. Okay. The question is this. Let me pose the question. Inshallah, if you know the answer, we'll move on quicker. The question is this. In prayer, we say a bunch of takbirat, right? Like before ruku, you say takbir. After ruku, you say takbir. The question is this, can your body be moving when you are saying these takbirat or no? Now please think before you answer, okay? This is a delicate answer, okay? Allah Haydar.
So I'm not sure about the answer, but what I have seen in every Salat Jama'at, the Shaykh does not move when he do Allahu Akbar before goes to
Ruku. Okay.
So I think it's mustahab to do that.
Okay.
But I'm sure it's not wajib.
You're sure it's not wajib to stay calm?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Anyone else? Yes.
So the first takbir, which okay. is right after the niyat, that you say Allahu Akbar.
Takbiratul Ihram. Okay.
That
you have to be calm.
Yeah, you have to be calm in that. And other takbirs that are not wajib, you can say that. So that's not wajib
to be calm. Okay. So this is why I mentioned this ruling, because alhamdulillah, both of the answers are incorrect. Right? So I said salawat for the both of them. It's very nice when people walk into your trap. You lay a very trap for them, they walk into your trap. No, the ruling, please pay attention because it's important. In salat, we have two type of adhkar. We have two type of these phrases that we say. You have certain adhkar, right? They have a certain place and time in prayer. Okay? Meaning that we have, for example, a tradition, it says, after ruku, you say this dhikr. For example, Sami Allahu liman hamidah. Okay? When you're going to go to sajda, say takbir in that particular place and time. Okay? We have this type of adhkar, which has their own time and place. Okay, that's one thing. Another thing is, sometimes you want to say dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in prayer. it's not the dhikr that is prescribed for a certain time and place. It's just adhkar that you want to say. Bismillah, la ilaha illallah, subhanallah, alhamdulillah. Okay? So we have two types of adhkar. Now, the first type, your body has to be calm. The first type, your body has to be calm. It's wajib that your body has to be calm. So, if you're saying takbiratul ihram and your intention is the takbiratul ihram that is for this place and time in prayer, your body has to be calm. But no, if your intention is, I'm not saying that takbiratul ihram, I'm just saying takbiratul ihram as a general remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not prescribed for this particular time and place in salah. Say Allahu Akbar, you can move while you're saying, whether it's Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, whatever it is. Is that clear? Is that clear, Abu Dhar? Yes? Okay. So two types of adhkar, one of them, your body has to be calm. The other one, your body doesn't have to be calm. Yes?
Between ruku and sujood, is it has to be calm?
Oh. Between ruku and sujood, it depends on your intention. When you're saying takbiratul ihram, are you saying takbiratul ihram as the dhikr that is prescribed for after ruku? Are you saying it with that intention or no? You're saying it as a general remembrance of Allah.
Next question, what if you forget Salatul
Fatiha? Whatever, no. Whatever is in your... Oh, you forget and you're moving while you say takbiratul
ihram.
No. It's not... This is all if you do it on purpose.
Okay.
It's going to be an issue. If you forget about it, that's not going to be... So if it's sahwi, sahwan, you move while you're saying these adhkar, it's okay. We're talking about on purpose. So we have these two types of adhkar. One of them, your body has to be calm. The other one, it's not necessary for your body to be calm. The second point that I want to mention, when we talk about your body being calm, the small movements, those are okay. For example, sometimes you're standing and your toes are moving. This is not a problem, because people, when they see you, they say his body is calm. Right? But other than that, your chest, for example, your legs, these have to be calm. They can't be moving. There's only one exception. Who knows what that exception is? There's one exception.
Baha'u'llah, between sujood and qiyam.
Okay, so that's one point. Bihawlillah and sami'allahu liman hamida, your body can be moving. This is one exception. But other than that, generally speaking, when they say your body has to be calm, there is one exception, and that is the hands. Your hands, they can be moving. Okay? Whether you're saying dhikr with them or not, that's okay. For example, when I'm doing hamd and surah, my body has to be calm, correct? Right? But I can say this, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Only my hands are moving. That's not going to be a problem. Is that clear? So, our body has to be calm. Only the hands are our exception. Please recite the salah.
Allahumma salli ala.
Okay. So, last night we answered two very important questions. Who remembers what the questions were? The questions of Allah. Do you remember what the questions were?
It was late last night.
Okay. So the first question we asked was, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create us? And what was the answer, Allah? Do you remember Allah said? You came late last night too, right? A little bit. Okay. So the answer we gave was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala... Yes, Abu Dhar.
Was it for the unlimited...
The unlimited ahsan, the unlimited pleasure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for unlimited pleasure. But we said that this verse of وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ is the way of you reaching what? Unlimited pleasure. This was the first question, and then we answered the second question as well. So from here is where we're going to continue, inshallah, our discussion. Okay. So we said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for unlimited pleasure. But the way to reach unlimited pleasure is what? Ibadat. You know why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put this verse in the Qur'an? Why hasn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just mentioned in the Qur'an, I created you for unlimited pleasure? How come he doesn't say it like that? He says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ so that they do ubudiyat of me. Why? Let me tell you why. One of the reasons why is because sometimes we, as Muslims, think that reaching that unlimited pleasure is easy. You don't have to do anything. You think that you just live your life, alhamdulillah, and then unlimited pleasure, alhamdulillah, we're there. It doesn't work like that. Like one of our relatives, I remember when we moved back to Iran, one of our relatives, she wasn't that religious, right? So I talked to her sometimes. I said, do you pray? And just, you know, as we're talking, she says, yeah, I pray all the time. So, all the time, mashallah. So yeah, but I don't pray the way you guys pray. I said, what do you mean you don't pray the way we pray? I just talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when I'm sitting, I just talk to Him and, you know, gap mizani, like, you know, we're just having fun. We talk together. And this is how we hope. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in the Quran, illa liya'budun. So that you understand, it's not reaching that unlimited pleasure, is not the way you want it to be. It's what He wants. You have to go see what He's telling you to do and act based on that. Not that the unlimited pleasure is just going to come to you as easily as you think. Please recite salawat. Okay. So, the way of reaching unlimited pleasure is ubudiyat. What does ubudiyat mean? Ubudiyat means being an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One small point about this idea of being a slave, because nowadays, this word of slave, it has a certain connotation to it. It has a certain background. You know, when they say slave, you're like, wow. You know? Slave is the kind of word that, with it comes humiliation. Like they're putting you down. So, let's understand this point. The reason why being a slave in our societies is a bad thing is because when this person is born, he's born free. He's born independent. And then someone comes and enslaves him. Okay? This person is independent. He doesn't owe anyone anything. He's free. Then someone comes and takes away that freedom. We say, he enslaved him. We say that's a bad thing, right? It's not a good thing. We need to understand with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we were never free to begin with. From the very beginning, everything that you had was His. So it's not like you're here, you're living your life, and then one day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, let me go and enslave these people. When you came into existence, when you were created, you were His slave. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, be a slave for me, He's just saying, realize that you're a slave for me. You're already a slave for Him. Whether you like it or don't, you're already a slave for Him. He's just saying, realize and understand that you are a slave for Him. Okay, this is a very important point. Because when you explain to your children, be a slave to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, no, I want to be free. You can't be free. The fact that you exist, your existence is coming from where? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you're a slave. You were born a slave. Don't think that you were free one day and then this bad God is coming to you and trying to enslave you. This is a very important point in understanding how we are a slave to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please say this.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Okay, so we want to be a slave to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh, bismillah. You want to be a slave to someone, you go, you ask them, what is it that I have to do for you? How am I supposed to obey you? Oh, when you go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the things that we realize is this. Some things are more important for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than other things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has many things that you can do to obey Him. Many things. But some things are what? More important than other things. In other words, some things are red lines. There are such big red lines that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, listen, I love you, but if you do this, you will be punished. This is a serious red line. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who loves us, says, listen, if you pass this red line, that's it. You're no longer a friend of mine. So, let's take a look at one of the khutbahs of the Prophet, where he distinguishes between these red lines, these things that you absolutely cannot do, and the things that are good to do, the things that if you do, it's okay. Because in our cultures, we mix these things. And I'll give you an example of that, inshallah. Let's go to the khutbah of the Prophet. This is a khutbah of the Prophet that he delivered before the month of Ramadan. When the month of Ramadan was coming, the Prophet would gather people and he would tell them, listen, the month of Ramadan is coming. You need to be prepared for the month of Ramadan. Okay. إِنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ خَتَبَنَا ذَاتَ يَوْمٍ فَقَالَ أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ O people, إِنَّهُ قَدْ أَقْبَلَ إِلَيْكُمْ شَهْرُ اللَّهِ The month of Allah is coming. أَقْبَلَ إِلَيْكُمْ شَهْرُ اللَّهِ بِالْبَرَكَةِ وَالْمَغْفِرَةِ وَالرَّحْمَةِ It's coming with its mercy and its blessings. شَهْرٌ هُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَفْضَلُ الشُّهُورِ It's the best of months. وَأَيَّامُهُ أَفْضَلُ الْأَيَّامِ And the days of it are the best of days. وَلَيَالِيهِ And he continues. نَوْمُكُمْ فِيهِ عِبَادًا وَعْمَلُكُمْ فِيهِ مَقْبُولٌ Whatever you do in that month is accepted. When you sleep, it is considered what? Ibadat. We're all familiar with that one, right? The first one? Anfasikum fihi tasbih. That one's easier, huh? It's easier to breathe than sleep, so the brother chose that one. Then the Prophet starts explaining the good deeds that you can do in this month. Okay? And the rewards are mind-blowing. If you really think about the rewards, they're mind-blowing. But the point I want to make are not the rewards. The point will come at the end of the hadith. Okay? So the Imam, the Prophet, starts. He says, in this month, if you give away a cup of water for someone who wants to break their fast, it's like doing hajj. That blows your mind. Thank you very much. That blows your mind. One cup hajj? Yes. Khop. He continues. He says, if you give away a date for a faqir, for someone who is poor, in this month, it's like giving away one of your servants. Oh, servants, back in the day, servants was a lot, it's a big deal. It's like giving away. So he continues, he says, this good deed, that good deed, if you recite one verse of the Quran, it counts as, you know, like this many verses of the Quran, he keeps on. When the Prophet ends, there is one individual who gets up and asks a very important question. And that's the question that I want to emphasize on tonight. There's one individual who gets up and asks, says, Ya Rasulullah, you spoke of all these good things that we can do, all of these good a'mal that we can do. Ma afdalul a'mal fi hadha shahr. Okay, if I want to choose one of them, if I want to choose that most important thing, which one is it? Which one do you think the Prophet chose? Anyone want to guess? No? فقال يا أبا الحسن This was Imam Ali asking the question. This is a smart question. Comes from who? From Imam Ali. فقال يا رسول يا أبا الحسن أفضل الأعمال في هذا الشهر الورع عن محارم الله If you want to do the best thing, just stay away from the red lines. But Ya Rasulullah, you said of all these, spoke of all these rewards and this thawab and one date equals this. And says yes, but the best thing you can do is what? Stay away from the red lines. The red lines, brothers and sisters. So, you see how the Prophet is distinguishing between stuff that is good to do and stuff that are absolutely you cannot do. These are two different things. Now, in our cultures, these are mixed up. Let me give you an example. You tell me if you've experienced this yourself. Huh? A brother and a sister, mashallah, the brother proposes to the sister, alhamdulillah, you know, they're in their honeymoon phase or whatever, they're trying to get married. Right? If you tell the brother and sister, okay, oh, you guys getting married? You don't need anyone to do the act for you. Hmm? you know, the phrase that they mentioned, so that they become mahram to one another, right? Go up to them and tell them, you don't have to do that. Just go into a house and start living together. What would their response be? No. Astaghfirullah, right? Has to be, and has to be the best sheikh. Huh? Or if sheikh is usually lower level, right? Sayyid is next level. If you want to go next level with your marriage, you get a sayyid to do your aqd. If you tell this young man and lady, don't worry about it, just go into the house, you know? What do they say? Haram! But you tell me, how many times have you gone to a wedding, right? And in that wedding, where these individuals will never go through the wedding without the aqd because it is haram, how many haram took place in that wedding? Oh, there's music, there's dancing, you know, maybe the sister has makeup on in front of non-mahrams. She doesn't understand how that is going to affect her life later on. That's a different discussion. Khobojan, this is haram too. How come when it comes to that, haram, no, never. But when it comes to this, all of a sudden it's not haram anymore. I don't understand how this works. In our cultures, we mix these things up. Another example. Sometimes, if I were to ask you, say, Allah, two acts. One act, giving $1,000 in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another act, someone who you don't like and you don't want to talk to says salam to you, you have to respond to him. So it's just saying one word. Because you know, when someone says salam to you, you don't have to respond in the full. It says salam alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh wa al-maghfirati wa rahmati wa... You say salam. It's enough. Okay? So, answering in this one word, which one is wajib, which one is mustahab? Alaykum as-salam is wajib. My point, brothers and sisters, is that we have to find those red lines. Because the most important thing that you and I can do is al-wara an maharim Allah. That's the most important thing that you do. Okay, once you take care of that, trust me, you will pay $1,000 in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That will come. But you have to take care of these fundamentals first. Recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Okay, so usually when I say Allah, take care of the fundamentals, and this might be running through your mind as I speak right now. MashaAllah, you're supposed to tell us deep things about Islam. Tell us, you know, the best things of Irfan. Tell us something that we haven't been doing up until now. When we talk about doing wajib and staying away from haram, we don't mean I did this wajib for 3 days, 5 days, and then I slipped. This is not what I'm talking about. This all of us do. So, generally speaking, we're good people. We don't do haram every single day, right? For example, Allah Nabeel, did you kill anyone today? If you have to think about that, then that's... right? Allah has said, did you steal anything today? You didn't steal anything today, unless you use someone's Wi-Fi. You didn't do that. Okay. We don't do this kind of stuff, so generally speaking, we're good people, right? But every single one of us has one or two or three habits that will get us every, maybe once a week, maybe every 2 weeks. This person is not doing his wajib and haram. This is not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is, if they ask you, when was the last time you did haram? You have to sit there and think, I can't remember the last time I did haram. That's the ideal that we're supposed to get to. Otherwise, yes, you know how many people live on this earth that generally speaking, they're good people? Like, you know, how many people do you know that kill people? I mean, if you walk into Walmart right now, Americans, do they kill people? They don't kill people. Do they steal? They don't steal. At least not all of them steal. So that's the ideal we're talking about. Otherwise, yes, if I'm every now and then, I do haram and then I do tawbah and I'm good again for a week and then I do haram. This is a normal life. You're not going anywhere. Let me give you an example. Oh, you have two relationships you want to compare, right? Two relationships. One relationship is with your boss. It's a work relationship. One relationship with your boss. Another relationship with your friend. Cool? Okay. With your boss, you only do enough that he doesn't fire you, right? Am I wrong? If I'm wrong, say, tell me I'm wrong. So that's how we all work, right? You only do enough so that he doesn't fire you. Right? That's how your relationship is with your boss. Cool. So if he asks you, out of every 10 things that he asks you, you might do like 7 or 8. But if you have a friend and you want to build a relationship with that friend, do you sit there and say, every now and then, if I betray his trust, it's fine? You don't do that because you're trying to build a relationship with this person. Now, with your friend, if you break his trust, will your relationship be the same? Your relationship's not going to be the same. Even if he forgives you, he will forgive you because he's your friend. But when he forgives you, is your relationship the same? It's not the same, right? It's like taking some glass, breaking it, and then using super glue to put it back together. It might look the same, but it doesn't have the same resistance. This is what we do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So if you take a look at our lives, this is how our lives go. Alhamdulillah, Allah hey, that is good, until he sees that money. Allah, he wants that money, so he takes that money, his iman goes down, and then he hits the bottom low, he does tawbah, he starts doing good again. The iman starts growing again. Goes, still growing, and then he sees what? He listens to music a lot. Yes, ghina. Listens to music, right? Shaitan gets him. His iman goes down again. Allah, you look at Allah, hey, that for the past 50 years, his iman has not gotten any better. Why? Because it's going through this cycle. 50 years from now, if they ask you, how is Allah Haydar? He's the same that he was 50 years ago. It's going through this cult. This is the way we live our lives. This is our problem. When we speak of doing wajib and haram, this is not what we're talking about. We're talking about eliminating those haram. Not that you do the haram and you do tawbah and you carry on with your life. So hopefully, this, what I call this, is the cycle of faith. It's a cycle of faith. We have to stay away from that. Recite salawat. Okay. So now we're going to go through a story. Okay, this story, I don't know, maybe some of you have heard this story before. This story is one of my favorite stories. Because it really shows us this cycle of faith. In how we mix good things and bad things together. Okay? So, this happened during the time of Imam Sadiq, salawatullahi alayhi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Imam Sadiq is speaking about people who follow their ego. So the Imam starts to speak. He says, if you follow your ego, you will be like this person that I'm going to tell you this story about. Kana ka rajulin sami'tu. You will be like this person. The Imam says, I heard people talking about this special individual in Medina. The Imam heard others speaking about this. So much that anywhere this person would go, people would gather around him to benefit from his spirituality. So the Imam says, I wanted to see what is it that this person is doing that everyone in the city of Medina wants to be around this person. Now imagine, the Imam is there. No one gathers around the Imam, right? But this person, everyone is gathering around him, wants to be with him, and everyone is saying such good things about this person. So the Imam says, one day I went to see what is it that he does on a daily basis that people love him so much. He sees that one day the Imam goes to the bazaar. Because you know, back in the day, everything happened in the bazaar, basically. He says, I saw this individual come into the bazaar. And as soon as this individual walked into the bazaar, what happened? Everyone gathered around this individual. recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So everyone gathered around this individual, and you know what happens when someone is spiritual. Allah iltimas dua, right? Allah do dua for us. All these people, tabarruk, right? The Imam says, I waited in a corner to see what happens. I waited there for a while, people started moving away from him. So, that's when I started following this individual. Cool? The Imam starts following this individual, and the Imam says, I was observing what he was doing. So, this guy starts walking through the bazaar. He's going, and bazaar has store after shop, right? And he passes by a person who is selling pomegranates, right? Who knows what pomegranates is in Arabic?
Roman.
What was that? Someone said Roman.
Roman.
Romana, Santo. What'd you say, Ahmad?
Anar.
Anar is Farsi. Anar is Farsi. Okay, so he walks past by this person who is selling pomegranates. So he's calling out, Roman, Roman, you know how they sell stuff back in the day. And while he's not paying attention, this guy takes two pomegranates, bismillah, puts it in his pocket. Huh? The Imam says, I was surprised. So what's going on? I thought this person is supposed to be a really good person. The funny, interesting thing is, the Imam says, In my heart, I said, maybe they have some sort of an agreement with one another. See, the Imam doesn't accuse this person that quickly. He says, maybe they have an agreement with one another. Let me continue to observe what he does so that I can find out what's going on. Cool. This guy continues to walk through the bazaar. As he's walking through the bazaar, Allah, he comes past someone who's selling bread. What is bread in Arabic, Ahmad? Come on. No? Roman. You already chose that. You can't choose the same word twice. Khobs, right? So this guy is going, Khobs, right? Sale, 50% sale. And then this guy, while the seller is not paying attention, he takes two loaves of bread and he puts it in his pocket. They're really big pockets, like, you know, pockets that I have. You guys don't have those. So this guy has two loaves of bread now, and he has two pomegranates. The Imam, again, he says, maybe they have an agreement. Let me continue to follow him and ask him later on. So he continues to walk until he passes a poor person. Passes this poor person, and then he looks around a little bit. This guy takes out the two pomegranates. What does he do? He gives it to this poor person. Poor person thanks him, thank you very much. Said, don't worry about it. Then he continues, comes past by a yatim, an orphan, child, takes out the two loaves of bread, gives it to who? Gives it to his child. Yeah, at this point, the Imam is so surprised, he doesn't even know what's going on. He says, I continued, and he went to a point where the bazaar ended. The bazaar ended, basically it's the desert at that point. And I went up to him and I said, oh, what's going on? I watched what you were doing today and I want you to explain what's going on. What are you doing? He says, listen, first of all, I know who you are. He says, where am I? You're Ja'far ibn Sadiq, right? The grandson of the Prophet? So my mom says, yes, I am Ja'far. He says, look at you. Your grandfather brought this book, the Qur'an, and you didn't even read it. He says, the Qur'an. What part of it did I not read or understand? He says, you see, in the Qur'an, there's a verse that speaks about the rewards. Okay? And the verse says, مَنْ جَاءَ بِالْحَسَنَةِ فَلَهُ عَشْرَ أَمْثَالِهَا. Whoever brings a good deed has 10 good deeds. وَمَنْ جَاءَ بِالسَّيِّئَةِ فَلَا يُجْزَى إِلَّا مِثْلًا. And if you do a bad deed, you're only punished according to the amount of that one bad deed. I stole four things. I stole a pomegranate or two pomegranates and two loaves of bread. So that's what? Minus four. And then I gave them all as charity. So that's plus 40. 40 minus 4? 36. So we're making profit here. Walaikum salam. Recite the salawat. He says, look at you. You didn't even read the Quran. The Imam is surprised. He doesn't even know how to answer this. He says, Allah, you remember the story of Adam and his children and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only accepted one of their sacrifices, right? He accepted the sacrifice of Habil, not Qabil. And then the verse says, قَالَ إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only accepts the deeds of those who stay away from haram. Who stay away from those red lines that we're talking about. Not that you do the red lines and you do good and you mix them up together. So, that person, he doesn't like the answer of the Imam and he walks away. But now we understand very well what I mean when I'm talking about mixing these things. You can't mix wajib and mustahab together. No. You can't mix wajib and makruh together. No, these are different. Wajib and haram are on a totally different level compared to makruh and mustahab. And unless we start taking care of that wajib and haram in a way where you can say, in this past month, I have not done one haram. And then you'll see how your iman grows. Then you'll see. One phrase from Ayatollah Bahjat, and then inshallah, we'll bring the talk to an end. Ayatollah Bahjat used to say, and this is mentioned from him a number of times. He used to say that one salawat that you guys mention, right? Maybe on any given night you mention like 10 or 12 salawat, right? He says one salawat that you mention has so much nur, so much spirituality in it, that you and I don't understand. The question is this, how come when we say salawat, we don't even feel it? Right? Like we say salawat, like when I come up to speak here, you guys say three salawat. Right? Allah. We just said salawat, right? How come we don't feel the spirituality that Ayatollah Bahjat is talking about? Because you're mixing your good deeds and your bad deeds together. So your iman is never growing. You're just like Brother Haida. So always going through this cycle of faith. Just like the person who was stealing pomegranates and then what? Giving them as charity. Good deeds and bad deeds, they nullify each other. إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبِّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Stay away from the bad deeds, the things that are absolutely haram. And then do one or two good deeds and that, it will show its effect inshallah. So that's the talk for tonight, inshallah. We will have a short musibah, and then after that, inshallah, the brothers will continue with the rest of the program. Tonight we want to talk about one of the special companions of Abu Abdullah. And when we talk about companions, what comes to our mind sometimes is someone who was with the caravan of Abu Abdullah, maybe from the start, maybe from the middle of the way, through Karbala, through Kufa maybe, and Sham, and back. This is what comes to our mind when we talk about the Ashab of Imam al-Hussein. But tonight we want to talk about one of these companions who is helping and assisting the Imam from very far away. And it's a person who we speak about very little. And this person is no one but the mother of all of us, Umm al-Baneen, salamullahi alayha. Umm al-Baneen, as we know, history tells us that she had four children. Umm al-Baneen had four children. One of them was Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas that we have heard of many times. And all of these four children, this mother has sent with the caravan of Abu Abdullah to go to the battlefield. She is sending everything that she has. Unless you are a parent, you don't understand what it means to send your child with a caravan that you know is going towards death as they are walking away. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the pain of Ummul Baneen. Let's go back a little bit to understand the love of Ummul Baneen for the family of the Prophet. When Imam Ali married Ummul Baneen, even though she was then considered the mother of this family, she did not enter the house of Amir al-Mu'mineen. She waited for permission from the children of Amir al-Mu'mineen. She waited for permission from Zainab salamullahi alayhi. This is the love of Ummul Baneen for the family of the Ahlul Bayt. Now she's hearing that Hussein, her beloved child, her beloved son, is going to the battlefield. This is not her son, it's the son of someone who is more important to her than anyone else. It's the son of Fatimah al-Zahra salamullahi alayha. Hussein, in the eyes of Ummul Baneen, is sweeter for Ummul Baneen than even her own child, even her own four children. So Ummul Baneen is not in the plain of Karbala. This caravan reaches the plain of Karbala, but you know that mothers, they can feel things from far away. It's as if that this caravan reaches the plain of Karbala, sadness and grief falls into the hearts of Ummul Baneen. She knows something is not right. She knows something is going to happen to the caravan of Aba Abdullah. Everything that happens on the day of Ashura, it's as if Ummul Baneen is there. When Aba Abdullah calls out, Hal min Nasrin Yansurani, it's as if Ummul Baneen in the city of Medina, something strikes her heart. Tears start to gather in her eyes. She's not there in Karbala, but her heart is with Aba Abdullah. The narrations say that after the caravan of Aba Abdullah came back to the city of Medina and they went through all that pain and difficulty, they say that when Ummul Baneen heard that the caravan is coming, the first question that Ummul Baneen asked was not about Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. It was about Imam al-Hussein. It's as if she's running towards the caravan of Imam al-Hussein to the caravan of Zainab salamullahi alayha, and she's saying, Zainab, where is Hussein? What happened to Hussein? I've had this feeling in my heart, this sadness in my heart, that Imam al-Hussein, my beloved child, has passed away now. And Zainab gives her the news, Ya Ummul Baneen, you weren't there, and your Hussein is gone now. But Ummul Baneen, let me tell you about Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. Ummul Baneen doesn't want to hear about Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas right now. She wants to hear about Imam al-Hussein. She wants to hear about the thirst of Imam al-Hussein. Zainab, I heard that in the plain of Karbala, one of the most difficult times for my beloved Hussein is when his Ali Akbar came to him to ask for permission and he had to send his child away. Zainab doesn't know what to say. Yes, Ummul Baneen, this is what happened. Let me tell you about Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. But Ummul Baneen doesn't want to hear about Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas right now. Zainab, I heard that one of the most difficult times for my Hussein was when Ali Asghar, he had to take Ali Asghar to the battlefield and ask for water for this very small infant in his hands. And Zainab says, yes, Ummul Baneen, this is what happened. I heard that an arrow struck the throat of Ali Asghar. Yes, Ummul Baneen, this is what happened. Let me tell you about Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. But Ummul Baneen doesn't want to hear about that. She continues going through these difficulties of Imam Hussein. And these two women, they embrace each other. You can only imagine what it's like where a mother like Ummul Baneen and a mother and a sister like Zainab, they embrace each other and they just start crying about the pains and the difficulties they have had in this way. And then Zainab, it's as if Zainab starts to tell her a little bit about the calamities that she has gone through after Karbala. Says Ummul Baneen, you remember we had a three-year-old in the caravan. Her name was Ruqayya. She used to come with us everywhere that we went. You heard about Ruqayya. Ruqayya is not with us anymore. We left her back in the city of Sham, in the ruins of Sham. She couldn't take it any longer. The narration say that when Umul Banin, she heard the news of all of her children being martyred, every single day she would take the grandson of herself, the son of Abu al-Fadl Abbas, she would take the son of Abu al-Fadl Abbas to the graveyard of Baqiyya. And every day she would start crying in the graveyard in Baqiyya. Just imagine this mother sitting there with four graves in front of her. And she would mention this poem, call out this poem as she is sitting there and crying. La tad'awanni wayka ummal banin. Don't you call me the mother of children anymore. I don't have children anymore. All of my children were martyred in the plain of Karbala. And Umul Banin sits there every day and she weeps. And this young grandchild of hers comes around her and stays around Umul Banin. The narration says that she cried so much that some of the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt would come and see her, and that would bring tears to their eyes. In one of the traditions, it says that Marwan, la'natullahi alayh, came and he passed by. He saw this scene of Umul Banin reciting this poem, and that brought tears to the eyes of Marwan, la'natullahi alayh. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون.
يا الله أبلغنا الصلاة على محمد وآل محمد. أفاطم يا وان لو قلت مجدلا وقد مات عطشانا للقمت الخد عنده وأجريت دمع العين في الوجنات وانشهيت أنا الزهرة وجيت بنوح وانشيت صدق زينب مشت للشام أنا الزهرة وجيت بنوح وانشيت ومواويل الحزن يا حسين وانشيت صدق زينب مشت للشام وانشد جفها بحبل ظل مال ومي تقل عفتني وعفت يمي وضعوا أطفال وحرم مصيونة مصيون ما حد شاف منها خيال يا عباس يا عباس أبد ما كانت تمر على البال وحدي بهالحالة تخلين اخويا ساعة وعدوانك توليني خويا شهم خويا شهم كنا بوجودك رافعين الراس 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 عقبك بعد ما ظل واليا ايه عقبك بعد ما ظل واليا عباس عباس حتى حسين حتى حسين صدره بخيل ومي انداس اي والله بس تشوف منظر قدامي حرمة ومحتارة بأيتامي اي والله بس تسوم انظر قدامي حرمة ومحتارة بأيتامي تدرون بيا هاشمية وكلمة عدو تصعب علي يا اخوي. انا منين جتني الغاضرية، انا منين جتني الغاضرية. رحم الله من ذكر القائمة من آل محمد.
يا حسين
يا حسين
يا حسين
يا حسين
يا حسين
يا حسين.